I was reading an article this week in the Atlantic magazine. Here's what it said. Jessica Smith raised an arm and pointed across the lobby of the university center like an ornithologist that had just spied a rare breed in the underbrush. "There's one," she said. It was, in fact, an unusual bird that Smith had spotted, especially on her college campus. Masculum collegium discipulus, a male college student. Overall, in America today, females account for more than 56% of the students that are on campuses across the U.S. On some college campuses, it's as high as 80%, female to male. 40 years ago, the percentage was 60% male, 40% female, and now on average it's flipped. Now, this isn't, I'm not talking about whether or not you need to go to college. That's not my point in sharing that statistic with you. It gets a little worse, though. Over the past 10 years, 30% of all the men that enroll in college will drop out in their freshman year. A third of them will quit. Here's what one Christian psychologist, sociologist said. Young men are experiencing a quarter-life crisis at an alarming rate. Men are struggling to graduate college, step into the workforce, step into independent adulthood, and deal with adversity and the setbacks in life. Now, this is true in our society, it's true in the Western world, it's true in the European world as well. So I'll just voice a question that a lot of young Christian women are wondering: where are all the godly guys? Young Christian men are an endangered species, one writer said. Where are the young Christian men who are committed in their walk to Christ and they're willing to walk with Him boldly, humbly, lovingly, committed, passionate, sacrificially? They're willing to love, lead, and serve others regardless of the cost. Where are those guys? Now, we are blessed in our congregation. I'm so thankful for the leadership of our church. I'm thankful for the men who lead us, for the young men. I'm thankful for what Jason and others are doing. It's a blessing to our church. But yet the question remains, especially as we look at Psalm 119 this morning. Jonathan McKee is a Christian writer and teacher, and he wrote one article. He's written several books about this, but here's one thing he said. Whenever I ask an educator the question about what is the deal, why are young men struggling, he says they mention these four factors: Fortnite, weed, porn, and self-esteem. Fortnite, or video games, weed, porn, and self-esteem. Young men, McKee writes, are unmotivated, undisciplined, and unemployed. Now, young men and old men, men in general, this sermon is not to stomp on our toes. It might do that. I didn't write it. I mean, I wrote the sermon, but I didn't write the text, okay? So that's the cool thing about going through God's Word. We just take it as it comes and we deal with it, okay? This is not a new problem, though. I think if we're familiar with Scripture, we'll see it's not a new problem. Now, what we've done in our society is we've digitized it and modernized it, but it's not a new problem. King David, as he was getting ready to draw his last breath, drew his son to him. It says in 1 Kings 2, when David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, "I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man." That's one of the few times in the Bible where that word "show yourself a man" is not talking about maleness in that sense. It's talking about be a man. Step up and do what men should do. Show yourself a man and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That same command, that same event is chronicled for us in 1 Chronicles 28. Here's what David said there. Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all the hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Later on that same chapter, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you in all the work of the service of the house of the Lord. That was David's charge to his son. Now, a few chapters later, we read that Solomon, when he was old, turned away his heart after other gods. His heart was not wholly true to the Lord. It says in 1 Kings 11:9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away. This is a heart issue that Psalm 119 deals with today when we think about, as Christians, specifically as young people, and especially as young men, how can we walk the way God has called us to walk? How can we live the way He's called us to live? That's what this text is about. David, in Psalm 51, prayed for a clean heart. Remember that? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Isaiah in chapter 6 stood before the Lord high and lifted up, and he said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Jeremiah, the prophet, said that the human heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jesus said that it's the pure in heart who will see God. And the Apostle Paul just poured his heart out in Romans 7 about the struggle he had in his heart, knowing what he should do and not being able to do it, and knowing what he should not do and struggling when he found himself doing those things. So how can we have a pure heart? How can we have that clean heart created in us? How can we battle against our heart that's deceitful and twisted? Well, Psalm 119 gives us the answers to that. And it's applicable to every single one of us. But yes, it is especially for the young. And I'll let you decide whether or not you fall in that category. Okay? And some, that's the only subjective thing that will be in the sermon today. All right? The rest of it's going to be clear cut. But subjectively, you decide if you fall into that category. Okay? And let me just say that compared to somebody, you probably are. Okay? Somewhere, somebody is going to make you look young. So it applies to you too. All right? I heard that laughter over there. I know. So turn to Psalm 119 and let's look at this Bet section, the second section, the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Bet, starting in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Let's just pray for a second. Lord, we just ask you to bless your word today by teaching it to us, instructing us in it. Lord, I pray that we will store up your word in our hearts so that we would not sin against you. Lord, every single one of us needs to ask this simple question. How can my life be pure and holy before you? And Lord, thank you for showing us that today. So open the eyes of our hearts to see those answers, Lord, and give us the will and the determination and the portion of your Spirit, Lord, to do it. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, how can we walk in purity? First thing we see is that God's Word instructs us in the way that we should go. It instructs us in the process or the steps of this. How can a young man, and that's who we're speaking to here primarily, how can a young man keep his way pure? There's no secret in the Hebrew language here. It's a plain question. It's just a straightforward question. There's nothing ambiguous or difficult about it. Purity, holiness, and by way, we've already seen that it's pointing to the life, okay? It's not a path of like we follow down the street, sidewalk. It is a life. How can a life be pure and holy before God? It's just a plain question. So it's recognizing also in that the reality of our hearts, that as young men, as young women, as old women, as human beings, we have sinful hearts. We are prone to wander away from the way that God has told us to go. We have impure thoughts, bad habits. We have bad mouths. We take in bad things. We look at bad things. Our relationships are not what they should be. So this is just a straightforward question. How can a young man make his way pure, keep his way pure? It's also a question of priority. It's an important question. There's a lot of things we need to ask, but if the Scriptures tell us that without holiness, no one will see the Lord, then maybe holiness is important, right? Maybe that needs to be something that marks our life, a characteristic of our hearts. So yes, it's a priority, and it's just plain practical, okay? The Scriptures are not theoretical. It's not giving us things to just think about and when we need them, pull them out. And no, we need to walk before Lord and before the Lord in holiness. And so how can a young man keep his way pure? There's an acknowledgement there that I have a need, God, for purity. There's an acknowledgement here, Lord, that you have a requirement. And there's an acknowledgement that I can't do that on my own. We'll see that in just a second. All right. How can a young man keep his way pure? How can my life be what you want it to be? Well, I hope that you're thinking ahead a little bit and recognizing, wait a second, there's got to be a first step in this. And the first step is at a place called Calvary. The first step in this process is the cross. Before we ever begin to talk about those things that God has called us to do, to grow in the likeness of Christ, we look at what He has done for us, right? In Christ. Yes, we are impure. Yes, in sin we were born. And the answer to that sin problem is not our effort initially. It is what God has done for us. We saw that in Ephesians 2, did we not? That we were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. And then it goes on, Paul says, God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then He shows us that it is by grace that we are saved. It is not our works. He says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God. So the initial stop in this way of holiness is the cross and looking up there and seeing the Son of God, perfect and holy, taking my sin, my unholiness on Him and paying the penalty that my sin deserved. That's the first stop, like in Pilgrim's Progress, where he beholds Calvary and sees that cross and his load falls off. Has your load been taken away? The burden of that sin, the reality of that guilt, the recognition that one day we will stand before a holy God and face the judgment. God has made a way for us to be pure and holy in His eyes, standing before Him, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Right? I pray you've trusted in Jesus. If you haven't, at the end of this service, come and talk with me or one of our elders and let's talk about your relationship to Jesus. But Psalm 119 is about sanctification primarily. By that I mean it's about from that first nanosecond after you trust in Jesus until that second that you draw your last breath. If you are in Christ, that process is called spiritual growth or sanctification or becoming more like Christ. And that's what I believe David is talking about here in Psalm 119. How can that process, that walk, be one of holiness, one of refinement in my life? How can I grow in the likeness of Christ? And so trusting in Jesus is just that first step in a lifelong journey. And then the process continues. How can a young man keep his way pure? And then he gives the answer, by guarding it according to your word. And then it goes on, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. So even in these first two verses, it's repeated and it's what jumps off the page to me. Listen to the words, guarding it according to your word. Being diligent at it with my whole heart. Let me not wander from your commandments. I hear effort. I hear exertion. I hear going after it. I hear what Paul said to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. As he was speaking to a young man in that setting, leading others, setting an example for others. And he said in verse 6 of 1 Timothy 4, if you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained in the words of faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent or silly myths. And then Paul says, but rather train yourself for godliness. And the word there is where we get the word gymnasium. Think sweat. Think stink. Okay? Think dirty locker room if you've been in one. Think not easy. Think hard work. He goes on. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. To this end, we toil and strive because we have set our hope on the living God. The way of holiness that the psalmist is talking about here, by guarding it according to your word, by seeking after God with your whole heart and not wandering away from those commandments. I hear effort. I hear work. The way of God requires effort. The way of God requires discipline. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. Effort, commitment, teamwork, the support of others. It doesn't just happen because we want it to happen. The way of God here is a work of diligence. Notice what it says, by guarding it according to your word. And the word actually indicates what the work of a shepherd, keeping watch over, taking care of, okay? What a parent does with a child is they're making sure it's safe and not. That's what we're to do with our own hearts according to God's word. That word is a fence. It's a boundary. It's protection. It helps us know where to go and where not to go. And he says it requires diligence, staying with it. Here's what Spurgeon said. There is an especial necessity for this take heed, okay, or to watch or to guard. He says there's a special necessity for taking heed because of the proneness of a young man to thoughtlessness, carelessness, presumption, and self-confidence. There is an equal necessity for taking heed because of the difficulty of the way. Look well to thy goings, Spurgeon says. It's a narrow path. Look well to thy goings, Spurgeon says. It's a new path. Look well to thy goings. It is a slippery path. Look well to thy goings. It is a dangerous path. It requires diligence, not carelessness. The way of God requires humility. Notice what it says later on. Let me not wander from your commandments. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I don't think I'm speaking just for myself there. Take my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. The experience of failure. One of the issues with students, one of the issues with young guys that I know, because I was young and frankly really stupid too one time, at a point in time. And that's where subjectivity kind of steps in. We were having a conversation this weekend with someone, you know, when do you kind of grow out of that? Some of it might be 15, some may be 18. For some of us, it's 25, maybe 30. Okay, that's why it just takes different amounts of times for different people. But what maturity does do for us is it shows us some humility. By experience, we learn that we are prone to wander. Failure is our good teacher, right? Somebody ought to amen that. I'm not the only one in here that's failed and learned from it. Failure teaches us humility. The experience of failure teaches us that, like Peter, we can say, "Oh, Lord, everybody else may leave you, but not me. I'll be right here to the end." No, Peter, we're all prone to wander. The way of God requires discipline. It requires effort. It requires diligence. It requires devotion. I was listening to a podcast this weekend with Susan, and it was talking about why it is that men seem to be so disconnected from the church. Why is it that in many churches, in fact, in most churches, the majority of the staff are women, and the vast majority of those in the pews are women? Why is that? And there's a lot we could say about that. A lot we could talk about in that. Part of that is just the failure of the church to connect with men and to try to keep it at an emotional level when that's just not the way we are. Men want to be doing something. Well, guys, here it is. Here it is. The Christian life is not emotion. It is in motion. It is moving. And God calls us to step up and see the discipline and the diligence and the devotion that's required, the humility. And notice what he says in verse 12. "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes." It requires us to recognize not only that we're prone to wander from your commandments, but Lord, I need you to teach me. I need you to instruct me. God, I need you. There's a willingness here to receive instruction, a willingness to be taught, a willingness and an openness to recognize, God, I need you to show me the way. God gives us the way to go. He also, in his words, shows us what we need to treasure. Look at verse 11. "Your word have I stored up in my heart." You may have memorized it that through the word treasure. "I will treasure your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." The ESV says, "I have stored your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." The word treasure is used there because of the way that the word describes to keep something, to hold on to something, like a valuable. Well, if you've got a valuable thing, whether it's gold or silver or something that you're trying to hide away, then you are treasuring it. You are hiding it. You are putting it in a safe place, right? And so here David, I think, reflecting back on his life with his instruction to his son and to sons in the faith like us, and daughters. He says, "I've stored your word in my heart." This is not emotional care. I have Susan in my heart, okay? But she's right there on the second row. She's not physically in my heart. So when the psalmist says, "I have stored your word in my heart," this is not an emotional thing here. This is not talking about emotional care. This is not just, "I love the word" in an emotional way. He's talking about the location of the word. "I have treasured, stored your word in my heart." It is written there on my heart. It is put away there. When we have the word of God stored or hidden in our hearts, it's like a treasure. It's like gold. It's like silver. And it will function, the psalmist says, in a way that will keep us from sin. That's an astounding statement. Is it not? I mean, we are ready to surrender to sin, not only for ourselves, but for our young people. Oh, he's got to sow his wild oats. He's got to raise a little Cain. Says who? Says the world. Says the enemy. Says our own failures that we seek to justify. No. No. "I have stored your word in my heart that I might not sin." The Westminster Catechism says that the goal of life for us, what we were created, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Okay? No, John Piper didn't write that. It's been around for a long, long time. The second question in the catechism, what rule hath God given to direct us in how we may glorify and enjoy Him? And the answer is the Word of God. So our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. How is that done? How is that accomplished? Through the Word of God. One writer said you can look at this positively or negatively. Our positive goal is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Our negative goal is to not sin. By not sinning, we glorify God. By glorifying God, we don't sin. Both of those come about in our lives through the Word of God in our hearts. Stored in our hearts. This is not a subjective impression either, okay? This is not some ethereal word that just comes floating in out of the sky. This is the revealed, written Word of God. We saw it last week. We'll see it for the next 18, God willing. This is His commandments, His statutes, His ordinances, His testimonies, His precepts. All of this refers to the written, revealed Word of God, okay? What we have in the pages of this book. Yes, for David, it was the books of Moses. For us, it's the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is the record that God has given us. So this is not our subjective teachings about what God has said. This is His revealed Word. That's what we store up in our hearts. That's what we're called to treasure. And look at verses 13 and 14. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. God shows us the way to go. He shows us the words that we're to treasure. And He shows us the joy that we're meant to experience. And it's found in that word. He's saying rejoice in God's word and treasure it above everything else. It's abiding, it's enduring, like 1 Peter says. Peter said riches and possessions will all disappear, but God's word abides forever. The word of the Lord remains forever, he says. And in that is the joy that we're called to experience. It's what we're meant to treasure and hold on to. I know what matters to you guys and ladies because I hear you talk about it. It's that simple, right? What we care about, we talk about. What we care about, we treasure. We delight in it. And in verse 13, the psalmist proclaims and speaks about those things that he delights in. It is the Lord. It is His Word. So what is it for us? What's the basis of most of our conversations with other people? If someone who knows me or you were asked, what really matters to that guy? What would they say? It's whatever we talk about. It's what we proclaim with our lips. So the psalmist says, I delight in you. I delight in your word. I'm seeking after you with my whole heart. He reminds us what it is that we're to treasure, these words of his. Have you read the accounts? Go to the Voice of the Martyrs. Go to some of these websites and books that talk about brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who, especially those who don't have a copy of God's word. Oh, they hunger after it. They long for it. When they receive it, they rejoice and they dance and they're excited to have a copy of God's word. And even if they just have a page of it and they consume it. No, I don't mean they chew it up. I mean they read it. They memorize it. And it's written on their hearts. It's written on their hearts. And they treasure that above all else. Look at verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. To this end we toil and strive. It's kind of what Paul again was saying to Timothy. That's what we're working for. The psalmist says, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Do you hear the resolve? Do you hear the determination? Do you hear the efforts it's required? I will meditate. What do you think about when you hear that word? Hum. Cross-legged. And I know some of you can't even get close to cross-legged. Okay. What do we think about when we think about meditating? The word actually has the idea of, in some settings, it's used for an animal that kind of chews its cud. Or it's used to refer to respecting something, valuing something. So meditating on the precepts of God. Remember the precepts that we looked at last week. That word describes God's enumeration. He's laying out how we fulfill His word. He's laying out His rules for us to understand. And we meditate on that. We chew on it. We think through it deeply. That takes some effort. He says, I will fix my eyes on your ways. That's our focus. That's kind of what the eyes of our hearts are set on. So our minds are meditating, working on, chewing on God's word. Our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, I believe, are fixed on Him. Like the writer of Hebrews says, we have our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So our eyes are focused on Him. And there's a resolve here. The emotions are involved, and just, I'm not going to forget your word. I'm going to delight in your statutes. Yes, I have a role to play in determining what's going to please me. Right? We develop those tastes. We develop those preferences. And here the writer of, here the psalmist is saying, I'm going to meditate. I'm going to chew on your word. I'm going to fix my eyes on you, Lord. I'm going to focus on you and on your ways. I'm going to look at the life of Christ. I'm going to look at the life of saints. I thought about that early this morning. Even in meditating on the ways of Christ. Okay, guys, they know what we care about by what we talk about. Do they know who we love by the way we live? Can we come along beside a student, a young guy in our church, and say, walk with me. Let's walk with Christ together. There's a resolve here, a discipline. I will not forget your word. Again, I'm thinking about what Paul said to Timothy. Train yourself for godliness. Toil and strive because we have set our hope on the living God. So I want to talk for just a minute, just by way of application and thinking about your word have I hidden in my heart. Your word have I stored in my heart that I might not sin against you. With my whole heart in He says, I will seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. How can I keep my way pure? How can I guard my life? Well, it's according to the word. More specifically, it's on the work, okay? This is the work of sanctification. This is how we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, okay? Now, yes, Paul says it is God who works in us to will and to work to do His good pleasure. God gives us the want to, but there's effort required, guys. Young men, there's effort required here. I mean, think about it. All my context is athletic, okay? I'm sorry. That's just what it is, so you got to live with it if you don't like that. But just think about that. I mean, we're talking about that in our life group this week. One of the guys in my life group. I mean, he's been to baseball practice that day. He's been to football practice that day. And he's been to basketball practice that day. Three in one day. I'm thankful for that. The question is, as Paul said, physical exercise is of some benefit. But this spiritual effort is long-lasting. It's eternal. It lasts forever. So that effort that's required in the Word, it's meditating on God's Word. It's memorizing God's Word. It is methodically living out God's Word in the way we live our lives every day. Let's talk about memorization for a minute. I'm not the authority on this, okay? So I'm not even your example to follow in this. Yesterday after church, last week after church, Liz Wilson was sitting down here on the front row with Deb Rudd. Liz, I'm going to throw you under the bus here. Actually, it's not Liz I'm throwing under the bus. It's Deb Rudd. She's not here today. If you're watching this online, Deb, just this is for you. So Liz was talking about memorizing Psalm 119, and she told me how far she had gotten, and I was talking about what I'm working on, memorizing Psalm 119. And, you know, Liz said, it just doesn't stay in there the way that it used to. So what does Sister Rudd, Deb Rudd, say that was so spiritually edifying and building up at the moment? She said, you need Depends for the brain. Okay, let that sink in a second. Depends for the brain. I thought, thank you, Deb. All day long I'm going to think about brain diapers. But the point was, it just doesn't seem to go in the way it used to go in, and it doesn't seem to stay in there the way that it used to stay in there. It leaks out or something. But let's talk about memorization for just a minute, because I believe that's exactly what Psalm 119 is talking about. Storing God's Word in our heart. Putting it in our heart. Is just that. It is taking that Word of God and writing it on the walls of our hearts. And you may doubt that you can do that. I know I can't do that like I used to. But let me ask you a question. If I were to offer you $1,000 for every verse that you memorized, what kind of effort would you put forth? A pretty big one. If I had a guy in my elementary school Sunday school class, Mr. Pease, who offered us a quarter to memorize Bible verses. You better believe we worked at it. But if I offered you $1,000 for every verse you memorize between now and next Sunday, how many do you what would be your payoff? Well, the psalmist says, your words are more desirable to me than gold. Yes, much fine gold. So the value of this word is more than any of those things that we would put in our pocket or in our checkbook. Brother Andy Davis at First Baptist Church in Durham has memorized 42 books of the Bible. 42 books. He memorizes a book before he preaches through it. But if you go to their website, which I would encourage you to do, there's a whole section there. He's written extensively on scripture memorization. And how does Andy do it? It is just hard work. I've talked to him about it. It's just work. He says, for instance, if you want to memorize Psalm 119 or say you want to memorize the book of Ephesians, on day one, you read Ephesians 1:1. And you read it 10 times. You close your Bible and you recite it or write it down 10 times. And you look back if you have to. But for day one, you focus on verse 1 of chapter 1. Day 2, you focus on verse 2 of chapter 1. You recite verse 1 again 10 times. And if you need to, you go back and look. And then you look at verse 2. And you recite it 10 times. And you write it down 10 times. And you recite verses 1 and 2 together. On day 3, you get the it's work. It's work. But do you see the reward? Do you see the effort? Do you see the goal of it? I hide your word in my heart so I won't sin. God, I won't offend you. I won't break up my family. I won't break my own heart. I won't fail. I won't stumble. And when I do, I go back to your word and see your forgiveness and your grace, and you pick me up and we start again. That's how this process works. So Andy says by day 4, you've got a little momentum going and you review that. I mean, that's the way it was this week for me, just in this passage. Just in these verses here. And so you just, a verse at a time, a day at a time. And I just want to challenge us as a church in this regard. It will change our walk with Jesus if we have His Word in our hearts. Yes, I know it doesn't stick like it used to. I know it's thicker than it used to be, and it's harder to get it in there sometimes. Susan and I were talking this weekend. Her mom, and I've said this before, her mom has had Alzheimer's for years. Doesn't know anybody. Can't really communicate anymore. And Susan was with her on Saturday. And as she sung those old hymns, those old hymns where the Word of God is put to music, the light comes on in Dorothy's eyes. She can even mouth some of those. There is Word stored in that heart. It's in there. So I commend you, young men, for your athletic efforts. Praise God for the ability to do it. But your way will be pure as you guard it according to God's Word. As you store up that Word in your heart, you'll see your life taking on more of the character of Christ and less of the character of the world. As you pursue Him with your whole heart, you'll see your passions and your pursuits changed. And there'll be meaning and purpose even in those two-a-days, even in those workouts. Young women, pray for, I know you have been, some of you, for a long time. God, just turn this rock into a guy that loves you. And there's a reason why the Scripture puts such emphasis on men walking with Christ, on young men growing in the likeness of Christ. It's because that's the pattern that God's Word gives us for our lives, for our families, for our churches, and for the direction that He wants us to go. Praise God. When I first came to Westwood, I know I'm out of time. When I first came to Westwood, there were three godly women serving as deacons here. And I'm thankful for every one of them. And when you ask them why they served, it was just there aren't any men to do it. The men won't do it. Praise God they were willing to step up. And they did a good job. But over the years, I mean, it became clear right away what was lacking in many ways was just godly men stepping up and walking with Jesus and leading, loving, serving. And so our efforts at the beginning were really focused on that in a lot of ways. And how many times were we accused of being chauvinistic? How many times were we accused of, you know, not being as politically correct as we might ought to be in regard to ladies taking leadership in the role of the church? It had nothing to do with any of that. It said, this is God's pattern. This is God's desire. This is the way that He's given us. And I believe God blesses that, right? I believe He does. He does it in the lives of young men. He does it in the lives of older men. He does it in the lives of families and churches and communities and cultures. How can a young man, a young woman, men and women keep their way pure? By guarding it according to God's Word. Storing that Word up in their hearts so that they don't sin. Seeking Him with their whole heart according to those commandments that He's given us. Let's pray. Again, Father, we thank You that You've given us Your Word. Later on, we'll see that it's a light to our path. It's a lamp to our feet. It shows us the way to go. I pray, Lord, that we would hide Your Word, treasure it in our hearts today. That we would seek You with our whole heart. Lord, guard us and help us guard ourselves against a divided heart. Father, help us, I pray, to love You with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.